You know, yesterday or the day before or sometime this past week, somebody said something about, it was actually Pastor Jim last night saying that you have to be able to worship in front of people regardless of what you sound like. And I'm convinced that sometimes I sound pretty bad and I don't care. And Jamie mentioned yesterday that I can't dance, and that is true. Some of you know that there's a game where it's called Just Dance, and the song plays in front of you, and there's like a figure doing the movements, and you're supposed to imitate the movements. So the kids, Jamie and the girls, used to love watching me play that because I couldn't match the movements whatsoever, and I looked completely ridiculous. And they were like, come and play with us. No, you just want to laugh at me. But I was a good sport, and I would go and make them laugh. Well, praise the Lord. But you know, the Lord doesn't laugh. He takes delight in us. He takes great joy in us. Somebody once said that, you know, we're not all Picassos when it comes to art. Some of us, our art is pretty rudimentary. It's pretty pathetic. But when we make a picture for a parent, it goes on the fridge, and it figures prominently on the fridge. It doesn't matter what it looks like. And so, you know, this is a picture your child made for you. My kids used to do drawings for me all the time for Jamie. I have a couple boxes full of all the stuff they gave me. I never got rid of any of it. And in fact, on the box is written, my treasures. Some of it looks ridiculous and silly. At one point, when they were really little, they would draw pictures of people and be a head with just limbs attached to it. No body, no torso. And apparently it's common for children to draw that because when they look up, they just see, you know, a big head with limbs. But, you know, it looks hilarious. I remember once, way back when our kids were really little, they had this craft that they did in kids' church. And I went into this room to see what they had done. What they had done is they had laid down on a long sheet of paper, and they were traced out, and then they cut out. And then they, you know, they glued hair on their heads and googly eyes for their eyes, and basically became them. But it looked so bad. And I'm standing in the room just laughing. What's the point I'm making here? The point I'm making is when they would give me something, it was the most precious thing in the world. You might have come into my house and laughed at their picture. Look at that. No torso, just legs and arms. Look at that. But to me, it was precious. So I may sound horrible to you, and you might even cringe when you hear me. But to the Lord, it's music to His ears. Amen. And I long ago got over the anxiousness or the fear as to what you might think of me. And I can stand behind a pulpit and I can't even hear myself when I'm singing up here. I don't know what I sound like. And I don't care. Right? Because it's not about what we sound like. It's about what's coming forth out of our spirit, willingly given to Him. It's such a precious offering to Him. Amen? Amen. Hello, all of you out there in internet land. We're so glad you're joining us. I want to make a quick note. Basically, most of you, I think, know we have a YouTube channel. And it's Jim Martin Ministries, Dayton OH. Most of you know that Bronk Flint has a YouTube channel. I think it's Bronk Flint Ministries. Gary Carpenter has a YouTube channel. Gary Carpenter. Just search. You'll find us. When you get to our channels, you can click on the bell to subscribe. You'll get notifications. And I'm asking you to subscribe to our channel. And the reason is because once we hit 1,000 subscribers, we'll have access to closed captioning. Okay, YouTube has this thing right now where as long as you have 1,000, they'll let you use it. So we're asking you to do that. The more subscribers we have, if you don't want our notifications, you can turn those off. Okay, you don't have to have them. But if you can at least click that bell, we really appreciate it. Because at 1,000, we'll have closed captioning for live services, not just for the recordings. Okay, that's the distinction. So thank you for doing that for us. Amen. All right, if you want, you can open your Bibles. I actually encourage you to do so. You can move over to Numbers chapter 22. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to thank the Lord for His presence. Lord, I love You so much. Lord, it is our heart cry in this room today that there's nothing else but You, Jesus. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your ministry to us, that is becoming increasingly true day by day. As we get closer to You, indeed, You become the only thing that we can behold and desire to behold. We love You, Jesus. Lord, we ask for Your anointing on the Word, and your anointing on us as we delve into it. Have your way in this service. Amen. We'll be sure to give you the glory. Amen. So last night, Pastor Jim said about the Old Testament that the majority of the Old Testament is prophetic imagery for today. I kid you not, as I was writing notes over the last couple of weeks, I made note of that Pastor Jim frequently tells us that the Old Testament is a prophetic image for today. And he said it last night. Like, what are the odds of that, right? The Old Testament oftentimes provides a type and a shadow for today. And so, you know, a lot of people, they discount or discredit or do away with the Old Testament because they believe now that Jesus has come, the Old Testament no longer has value. That's error. The Word of God from beginning to end is so precious to us, it's so valuable to us, it's so needful to us, we can't ignore some of it. I'll be the first to admit that Psalms has been my least favorite. I'm getting over that. I have to get over it. There's something in there that God wants me to have. And, you know, don't tell Pastor Jim, but I've started reading the Psalms in the New King James Version. And the reason is because I really want to get something out of it, but I'm not the most creative person, right, Jamie? Like, I can't come up with creative ideas all the time or whatever. And that being the case, not being artsy and musical and those things, sometimes poetry's lost on me. I really have to work at it. And so the King James Version was making it really hard to understand something. What are they saying? So, yeah, just New King James. Don't tell Pastor Jim. But the reason is because I really want to be blessed and ministered to because God put it in the Word for a reason. It's wrong for me to say, I'm not going to read it because I don't like it anyways. It's wrong. I'm going to learn to love it. Amen? So the Old Testament provides for us types and shadows. What is a type? A type is a person or thing that is believed to foreshadow another thing that's in the New Testament. Okay, so we understand that. So for example, the Passover lamb, you know, when they were just about to leave Egypt, the Passover lamb is a type of Jesus. It was prophetically pointing to Jesus. And so when John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, the people who heard him say that, they all knew which lamb he was referencing. They all understood because they had the context of having celebrated the Passover year after year after year after year, that the Lamb of God was referencing the Passover lamb. He was pointing to Jesus saying, look, there he is. There's the Messiah. He's the Passover lamb. Amen? So we have types like that. And so really, we're going to look at Numbers chapter 22, and we're going to see some types in terms of how it impacts us in the life in our lives today. Excuse me. Thirsty. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 in the Amplified says, "Now these things, the things recorded in the Old Testament, befell them, God's people and the world in general, by way of a figure as an example and a warning to us. They were written to admonish and to fit us for right action by good instruction." There is great value in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord. So, I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to read actually quite a bit this morning. All right. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 22, Numbers. "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So just briefly, what we see here so far is, of course, Israel has already won a couple battles, defeated a couple nations, and it's written almost as though they weren't initially intending to attack them, but because they were there, the Amorites came out against them. And God gave them victory over the Amorites, and then they ended up living in their cities, which is kind of cool. And Balak and Moab, they're witnesses to these things. They hear what's happened, and they hear that here's this, you know, massive nation, millions of people traveling through the wilderness, and now they're coming into the land, and they've totally defeated the Amorites, and they're now living in their cities. They're afraid, and rightfully so. And Balak recognizes, unless I find some sort of way to get an edge over them, we won't be able to defeat them. We have to do something. The very presence of Israel was causing them distress and fear. Hallelujah. So Balak, of course, sends messengers to Balaam, and he sends messengers in terms of the elders of Moab and the Midianites. They made an alliance. Some of the research I did indicated that they were generally enemies. They weren't really on good terms. But in this case, they saw an enemy. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Therefore, I'm going to make friends with Midian, right? So the purpose, of course, is to get Balaam to come and to pronounce a curse over Israel. And Balak says, I know that whom you bless is blessed and whom you curse is cursed. So Balaam has a reputation that precedes him. And in fact, again, some of the research I did, Balak and Balaam, they weren't like living in proximity to each other. They were about 400 or 500 miles apart. So can you imagine sending messengers 400 or 500 miles to go see someone and then come back? How long that took? How arduous that journey may have been? Like they were really concerned and they were willing to do something serious to deal with it. Okay? And of course, we see that Balaam has a reputation, but whether or not it's earned, really, the Bible never really indicates. We have no biblical evidence that what Balaam did actually worked. Did he ever bless somebody and they ended up being blessed as a result of his blessing? There's no biblical evidence of that. Neither is there any evidence that he ever cursed anyone or any nation, and that curse really happened. In fact, Bible scholars say that he was, you know, an ancient con man, that he knew how to speak the right words, say the right things, and convince people that what he was doing was resulting in whatever happened. You know, I cursed them, and see, these bad things happened to them as a result of my curse. And we see that even today. We see, you know, you could call a 1-800 number and get a fortune teller. And a lot of times those fortune tellers, maybe they're operating with a familiar spirit or whatnot, and they're able to read some of your mail. But a lot of times, they just know key words. They've been taught how to con people, to say things that could apply to just about anybody. But because you already have a faith and a desire to hear it, you think, oh, wow, they're reading my mail. This is really, right? It's demonic. Don't get involved in it, right? We know that. Anyways, and of course, we see that he sends the elders of Moab and Midian, sends messengers over to him. In verse 7, it says, they brought with them the rewards of divination. So a lot of people have thought, and we're going to keep reading about Balaam in a moment, but a lot of people have thought that Balaam was a prophet of God, and they believe that by virtue of the fact that God spoke to him. He's not a prophet. He was not a prophet of God. In fact, if we see, if we were to look at all these extra-biblical recordings, whether it's rabbinical writings or Josephus or Philo, Judas, whatever his name was, all these people, all these chroniclers of history, they all record that he was a sorcerer, that he was a pagan priest. They do not associate him with God in any way, shape, or form. Okay? He is not a godly man. We'll see in a moment that he really isn't. All right, so let's continue here. In verse 8. So Balaam, he says unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable. So more princes and princes were elders who were more distinguished than those he had sent previously. Verse 16, And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to thee, come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. That shalt thou do. Amen. So, again, you know, just carrying on, it seems like God may have changed his mind that suddenly now he's giving Balaam permission to go. And, of course, we know that that's not the case. So, just backing up a bit, Balak, he sends again more princes. He sends more wealth. And he's promising to Balaam, not only am I going to give you wealth, but I'm going to increase your reputation in the world. I'm going to give you a good Yelp review. This is going to be good for you. It's going to be good for your business. You should come. So Balaam, even though he already knows what God has said about this, he already asked God. God said, no, don't go with them because I've blessed them. Now he's being tempted. Hey, I'm going to give you more wealth. It's going to be good for you if you come and do this. And even though he already knows that God said no, he goes back to God to say, hey, what do you think? So we see this, it almost looks like God changed his mind, but that's not the case. See, sometimes what we do with God is we make up a decision, I'm going to go do this, and I'm coming to you for your permission. But we've already made a decision. Balaam had already decided he was going to go with them, and God saw that in his heart. And how do we know that? Well, we continue reading in verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Wait, why is God angry? Didn't he just say? It's because God was just saying to him what he wanted to hear, knowing already that he had made up his mind. And we do that a lot. We sometimes make a decision and then we want people to come into agreement with it, and we're upset when they don't agree with it. And it's because, well, you're asking me for my advice, but not really, because what you're really doing is you're telling me this is what I'm doing. So, Pastor, why are you upset with me? Or, Pastor, why aren't you, patting me on the back and just praising my decision? Because you're not actually asking me for wisdom. You've already decided, right? Lord, have mercy. So we know what happens, of course, right? He's riding on his donkey. Doo-doo-doo, and all of a sudden, the donkey goes out into the field. What is going on? And he beats on his donkey and gets it back on the path. Then he's going through a narrow area between two walls, and the donkey crushes him against the wall, and he gets upset with the donkey, and then the donkey keeps going, and eventually the donkey just stops and sits down. And he begins to just beat on the donkey with a stick, and, you know, he's angry with his donkey. And the most amazing thing happens, and I know we all know this story, but I love it. It's amusing to me. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. I mean, he was being violent with it. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, thou that thou hast smitten me these three times? What? If some animal just started talking, like if my cat, Mr. Jones, looked at me and just started a conversation with me, I don't know what I would do. I think I might go back to bed. I stayed up too late. I ate some bad pepperoni at Marion's yesterday. I don't know what's going on. But Balaam, he enters into a conversation with the donkey. Like it's like this is a normal occurrence in his life. I don't know. Hallelujah. If my cat actually started talking to me, I'd be like, Lord, where have I sinned? I repent, Jesus. Anyways, all right. So Balaam says unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. Which is really, really foolish of him. He's got a talking donkey. Don't kill it. He put, you know, start up a show, get money from this. Like, don't kill the donkey. It's talking to you. Fool. Anyways. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And again, when all of a sudden, nay. Yeah. Anyways. There's so much funny stuff in the Bible. It's so entertaining. Hallelujah. Now you made me lose my thought. Nay. When something suddenly out of the ordinary begins to happen, it's always been this way, but now all of a sudden it's like this. Maybe it's time for us to stop, pause, seek the Lord. What's happening? Has something changed? So his donkey was always a faithful donkey. It doesn't tell us how long the donkey's been with him, but this behavior is unusual for the donkey. And he's so caught up with what he's going for. He's going after the money. And let's get this straight here. He hasn't just decided when he said, Lord, you know, they came back. What do you have to say? He wasn't really asking God, really, what do you have to say? He had already decided. He already knows that God said, you can't curse them. I've blessed them. And he knows that Balak will only pay him if he curses them. So already from the outset, we know that Balaam has already decided he's going to go curse Israel. Because that's the only way he gets paid. Like, we know his motives already. They're right there. Why else would he travel 400 plus miles, an arduous journey? Like, and they're going through wilderness. It's not nice. It's not like it's on a freeway in a Cadillac. How many miles do you travel in a day on a donkey? 10 miles? 20? I don't know. I've never ridden a donkey. But not far. So you're sleeping on rocks all night. Who knows what you're eating? Like, this is not a pleasant trip. There's a lust in his heart for wealth, for reputation, for the exaltation of men. He's already decided, I'm going to go do this thing. Right? Glory to you, Jesus. Of course, we know what ends up happening. God opens his eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord standing before him, ready to kill him. Now he's scared and now he's repentant. Okay, I'll go back. I take it back. I'll go back home. But God now wants to use him. So God says, no, go, but be sure to only say what I tell you to say. And so he carries on in his trip. But again, we already know that Balaam, he's already decided what he's going to do. So, Balaam finally, he makes it over to where Balak is. Let's just read a few verses here. Numbers 23, and Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifices, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable, and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And on it goes. He basically blesses Israel. And this happens 2 other times. 2 other times, Balaam says, build me these altars. I'm going to go and see what God has to say. And of course, God speaks a blessing, and so he must speak that blessing. And on it goes. But the thing is, why was it that he kept saying, well, let's try this again. Let's try this again. Let's try this again. It's because all along in his heart, he had a desire for the wealth, for the reputation, for the gain that he would have. He was lusting in his heart for that. And even though he knew he was hoping that God would give him a curse because so he could get paid. You know, some of you already know where we're going with this. Well, eventually, you know, basically Balak gets really angry. It actually says he smites his hands together. Verse 10 of chapter 24, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. I don't know what that looks like. To me, smiting is to, like, he smote his ass with his staff. I mean, that's violent. How does, like, Balak is so angry. The descriptive words are, he smote his hands together. Was he punching his hands? Like, I can't even imagine what that looks like. But he's enraged. You know, I brought you here to do this. And part of his anger and his rage is, he's afraid of Israel. I needed your help. Now you've basically, essentially, guaranteed our destruction. So he's angry, and of course it says at the end of chapter 24 that Balaam rose up and went home. Okay? So from all indications, if we were just to look at this, we would think that Balaam had blessed, that Balaam had been faithful to God, to be obedient, to only speak what God gave him to speak, and he went home. But in chapter 25, something interesting happens in terms of, in verse 1, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. What? And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There's a message just in that verse. Verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust them both through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So what we see here is, you know, Balak had desired that Balaam would come, curse the people so that they would have an edge, so that they might peradventure be able to defeat them. It appears that Balaam only blessed them, but now we see that God's anger is kindled against Israel, and Balak gets what he wanted. A whole bunch of them die. Some of them die by the sword because they joined themselves. They committed whoredom. And others died of a plague that God had sent. What's happening? Well, if we were to continue to read on, and we will in a bit, we see that in fact, what Balaam did is he taught Balak how to get Israel to curse themselves. Right? So, just briefly, a type again is a person or thing believed to foreshadow another. So we've read several verses and several chapters here. Who is Israel? Well, Israel is a type of the body of Christ. We understand that. Who is Balak? Balak, the king of Moab? Balak is a type of Satan, of the enemy, opposing God's people. Who is Balaam? Balaam is a type of any leader or any person who leads a child of God into sin. 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation reveal that spiritual leaders are often compared to Balaam. And what is Baal Peor? Baal Peor is basically the world in immorality. It's Christians living a lifestyle of sin and compromise and bringing the world into the church. Okay? So just looking at this a little bit more closely, the body of Christ, Israel, is a very, very real threat to Satan. Satan is afraid of the body of Christ. We have to know and understand that. He is fearful of us. And whenever we feel fear from him, it's a deception. Amen? The body of Christ, when walking in victory and in faithful relationship with the Lord, puts dread, fear, and distress in the enemy's camp. You know, Pastor Jim shared a prophetic vision last night of a demon fleeing in the parking lot during our worship. That's their natural behavior, by the way, to flee before the body of Christ if we are walking with Christ. Christians must be zealous for the Lord, and we must be aware of Satan's tactics because he will try his best to defeat us. You know, he doesn't want revival to come. He understands that revival means Jesus comes back and he goes to his eternal destination. He does not want revival. So Balak, of course, a type of Satan. Satan is already well aware of all the victories the body of Christ has already won with Christ. He's already aware that the cross was it. That was the finished work. He's aware of it. Satan fears a righteous and holy and mature body of believers because he knows he can't defeat mature, grown up, walking in righteousness and holiness believers. He knows it. He knows that revival is coming. He knows it better than we do. You know, for us, we see, like Elijah, you know, we see a small cloud like a man's fist on the horizon. But it's coming. Hallelujah. Satan knows it. And just like Balak, he is trying to oppose what God wants to do through us in this hour. And this one is one of my favorites. Though Satan would want to curse us, Satan cannot curse whom God has blessed. Cannot be done. If even for a moment you were to stop and think, well, it's possible that he might try to curse me, God has blessed you. Do you think Satan's word is going to overturn the Father's word? Can't be done. Cannot be done. Satan cannot curse whom God has blessed. And we are blessed. So because he knows ultimately that he cannot curse us, the only way he can get us to defeat us is to, the only way he can defeat us is to get us to defeat ourselves, just like Israel did. It's the only way. He can deceive us. If he can, he'll try. He'll do his best to deceive us into sinning against the Father and cursing ourselves. Amen? What he's trying to do is he's trying to cause and create a breach in relationship and intimacy with our Father. And at a minimum, if he can just choke the fruit in our lives, limit it to very little or none at all, at least he's done that. Because he wants to prevent us from bringing as many people as possible into the kingdom of God. But he's already lost. You know, we're declaring billions and billions saved in this revival. Billions. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Balaam is a type of willing participants. People who are willing to basically come on board with the enemy in order to gain something, to get something, to pursue a lust in their heart. I mean, just the other day, we were talking about 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He knows that if he can get us to desire those things, he can kind of control us. It's a handle. Right? So, he's looking for willing participants, and those are the Balaams, falling prey to non-mortified desires. He's looking for Balaams who would compromise in exchange for reward, gain, wages of unrighteousness. In Numbers 22, verse 7, we read that Balak sent the messengers with the rewards of divination. Too many pastors and teachers and leaders in the body of Christ have willingly taken the rewards of divination. Too many. They sold out to Balak. Baal-peor, the world. Baal-peor basically was a local cult, and it was, you know, their basic way of worshiping idols and so forth. And what we see in the body of Christ is we have the world. And constantly the world is enticing us to participate in whatever they're doing. And what we're seeing in so many churches right now, in so many places in the body of Christ, that people have essentially, they've joined themselves to Baal-peor. They've entered into the immorality, they've entered into the worship of the world, the worship of self, the exaltation of self. They've, you know, run after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are all just enticements to get Christians to sin against God. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. Bear with me, we're going somewhere with this. So Peter wrote, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And skip down to verse 15. "Of which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor or Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." So what Peter was warning the church about was that there would be false prophets and false teachers, and we understand that. And that these false prophets, these false teachers, with feigned words, with sly words, with fake words, with phoniness, basically con men, you know, "I am for you. I love you, and I just want to be a benefit to you." But in reality, they're just looking for a way to use you to get what they want, to get that which is in their heart, right? They're covetous, and they're willing to make merchandise of you. Basically, it doesn't matter what it costs you as long as they get what they want in the end. How many lives have been shipwrecked as a result of these doctrines of demons that have been preached from pulpits all over the world? It's wrong. They follow the way of Balaam. And essentially what the way of Balaam is teaching God's people and allowing God's people to enter into sin and enter into relationship with the world. And the purpose ultimately is for them to gain. Okay? They basically bring them into a place of being snared by the love of the world and the things that are in the world. I'm going to read this to you. Jude warns against certain men who have crept in unawares. And in verse 11 he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That word ran greedily, or those two words, they come from a Greek word which I won't try to say. But it essentially means that they poured themselves out. And the way that word is used in other places, for example, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, Jesus says, you know, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. And if you do, that the old wineskins are going to burst. They will burst out. And basically, it's spoiled, right? That's what that means. They poured themselves out. They ran greedily. They burst themselves in an attempt to pursue the error of Balaam for reward. So we could basically say they sold themselves, they destroyed themselves, they gave up their salvation, their right standing with God, for the wages that they were pursuing. And we see this, don't we? There are people that maybe, I'll put it like this, there are people that I knew in Bible college. I mean, we were zealous, on fire for Jesus. We were going to turn the world around for Jesus. And there are so many of them now, they're not born again. They're living lifestyles of sin while standing behind pulpits. There's more than a few who are living a homosexual lifestyle still going to church. And I just can't understand it. But this is it. This is it right here. They sold themselves to get what they wanted. They poured themselves out. Turn with me now to Revelation 2. And this is where we get the understanding and the revelation. And we get the revelation in Revelation. As to why in chapter 25 of Numbers that the children of Israel basically committed whoredom and went and participated in the idol worship and joined themselves to Baal Peor. So let's start here in verse 12. "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." Basically he was saying, I know you live in a very wicked place. That's where Satan is. "And thou holdest fast my name, and that hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. But specifically here in verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So basically, what Jesus is saying is, you have in your midst those who live or behave or do as Balaam did. And what did Balaam do? Balaam, for the sake of what he lusted after, what he desired after, he went and sinned against God and taught Balak how to cause Israel to sin against God and curse itself. For why? You know, again, what was the motive? The motive was, I want what I want. I'm going to go after it. I don't care what it costs. I'm going to do this. So here in the Church of Pergamos, there are people who are basically teaching the body of Christ to enter into sin, to join themselves to the world, and the reason, their motive is, there's something that I want out of this, and I'm going to get it, right? The word doctrine here, I have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam in the Greek, means teaching or instruction that includes both the intellectual learning of a precept and the applicable action taken as a result of learning that principle. I'm going to read it again. Teaching or instruction that includes both the intellectual learning of a precept and the applicable action taken as a result of learning that principle. So essentially, what it's talking about is Balaam taught Balak. He said, here's what you have to do. He gave him the information, but he didn't just give him the information. He showed him how to do it. He came and took Balak almost as an apprentice. Let me teach you how to do this. This is how we, you know, come under my wing, imitate me as I do this, and so on and so forth. And essentially what they did is they sent the women into the, you know, Israel's camp. How were the women naked? I don't know. But basically they enticed them to come back. And that was it. From there, they entered into relationship with Baal. They joined themselves to Baal Peor. And Jesus is saying that there are people in the body of Christ who are doing that today, who were doing it then in Pergamos, but it's a prophetic word. It applies to today. These church leaders who are living in compromise for gain are leading God's people into sin and into their own destruction. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Those people who died of the plague or who were slain, their heads cut off and hung up in the sun, they're probably not, you know, they didn't make it to Abraham's bosom. Okay? This is not just temporary destruction. This is eternal destruction. And it's very serious. These are pastors, these are church leaders, these are, you know, fivefold or whatever you want to call them, who see sheep as something to get something from, someone to get something from. I want you to advance my own personal gain, right? My own personal goals. So Balaam's doctrine was he taught Balak how to bring God's wrath down upon Israel. Eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. And the purpose, the motive, personal increase. The body of Christ is enticed to sin, enticed to join themselves to the world. And what's the outcome? Revival is delayed? Or perhaps some sheep never recover, and they end up in hell. Jesus says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is a warning to those who hold the doctrine of Baal. We're going to start seeing this. We're going to start seeing the wrath of God, the wrath of Jesus being poured out on church leaders who do this. We're going to start seeing. This is not me giving you prophetic word. This is in the Bible. When we start seeing, and I think we've already started to see it, I don't want to name names, but there's more than a few pastors who all of a sudden, they're out of their positions, and, you know, the garbage they've been living is out in the open now. Lord have mercy. So what do we see as a type and a shadow from Numbers? What we see is that Satan is afraid of the body of Christ. Satan, as Balak, is looking for willing participants, Balaams in the body of Christ, who will bring destruction to God's people. The doctrines of Balaam in the body of Christ can be an acceptance of sin or compromise. So, of course, we know there are churches now. On the one hand, they name the name of Jesus. On the other hand, they're having gay marriages. How is that possible? How can that be possible? So there's an acceptance of sin and compromise. They might say things like you don't need to repent. They might say grace is so complete you can't sin enough to separate yourself from God. They might say things like once you receive Jesus, you can't sin enough to be turned away from Him. They might water down the gospel to make it more palatable to the unsaved. And so they're not really saved because they're preaching a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And what can be the false doctrines can be things like tongues, healings, baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're not for today. They could be things like if you don't tithe, you're under a curse. Or it could be things like, and this one boggles my mind, how can you name the name of Jesus? How can you believe anything in the Bible if you think that the account of creation in Genesis is just a fable and it's just a myth? If you discredit part of the Bible, how can you accept any of the Bible? I mean, the standard is going to be pushed around all the time. Well, I used to believe this, but now I don't believe that anymore. I used to believe that it was wrong to live in fornication, but now, well, why not? I mean, if this wasn't true, maybe that isn't true. Maybe this is an allegory. Maybe, you know, not living in fornication is just an allegory for us to be kind to each other. Whatever they might come up with, I don't know. The doctrines of Balaam are taught for gain. So for whatever motive they may have, ultimately it's because they want something from it. Okay? I can't understand a person going into ministry as a career choice as opposed to it being a calling. But there are people who make millions of dollars from the gospel. I don't understand that. Gain for one person will be different for another. For one, it will be financial and material increase. For another, it will be church growth, mega building projects, and their own pride. Look at what I built. Look at what I did. How many people are you running now? Ah, we're at 25,000. I did that. Reputation and pride, of course. Or maybe it's fear. They don't want to lose church members. If I teach that that guy can't live with his girlfriend, they're going to leave. And they're our biggest givers. And everyone's loyal to this guy, so everyone's going to go with him. They're going to fire me. We heard this one. If I don't teach people to tithe, they'll stop giving. I'd rather them stop giving than to teach a lie. Lord have mercy. When we were still living in Quebec, so this is, 15, 16 years ago, and we began to understand that we're not under a curse if we don't tithe. And we began to understand what we were taught, that, you know, that's not how we give anymore. And we began to teach people that you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. Other churches got wind of it in the general area, and we're talking about a big general area, and started calling our church to tell us to stop teaching error. This is like leaven, it's going to infect our church. And we're like, it's truth, we hope it infects your church. And that was Jamie's dad, who was the pastor of that church at that time, bringing a truth that was hard for us to accept at first, because we were convinced. We were convinced. Thank you, Lord, for truth. On a personal, individual level, you know that you could be a Balaam to yourself and that you can bring a curse and a reproach upon yourself. So as an individual, we'd be a Balaam if there's a willingness in our lives to compromise truth or convictions to get what we want. So again, you know, we were talking about love not the world or the things that are in the world, because they're lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These things are enticements for us to go after things that God has called wickedness. We have to get rid of those. We have to spend a lot of time in fastings and tongues to mortify that part and get rid of it. But if we don't, then it becomes something in us that's like an idol on the inside of us that we're pursuing. Whatever it is that we desire, it may not even be overtly sinful, but it just may be a disobedience to what God has told us to do. Disobedience is sin, right? You know, maybe I want to live in California because I think California, I've seen the pictures, it's beautiful. It's nice sandy beaches. I'm told that San Diego has the best weather in the world. I want to live in San Diego. I want to go there. It's never too hot. It's never too cold. It's perfect. That's what I'm told. So I'm going to leave the vineyard God has planted me in to potentially go to a place where there are no vineyards. For what? Because I want to live in California? Because I have this image that I've been meditating on for, I don't know, years? That how wonderful it would be to live there. And maybe there's, you know, I've been doing the message. I've been praying in the Spirit, and it's uncomfortable. My flesh doesn't like it. My flesh is, you know, going through an impasse and is squirming. And I think, well, this message stuff isn't really working anyway. So, hey, wait a minute. What about California? So it becomes an idol, and so we start praying. Hey, Lord, I want to go to California. What say ye? No? Okay. I'll ask you tomorrow. Right? 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years later. Oh, yes, the Lord has finally said yes. When did He say yes? Well, He said yes after I made the plans to go to California. I've already got a job lined up. I've already had people scoping out the land for me. I know where I'm going to buy my house. I'm going to California. Hallelujah. And God's with me. Hallelujah. If we seek the Lord's will on a matter with an idol in our heart, where we've already decided we want to go do it, just like Balaam, right? He wanted the wealth, he wanted the reputation, he wanted he wanted people to think good of him. So he goes to God and says, what do you say about me going? Meanwhile, he's already decided. And the fact that he went to God three times to try to get a curse. Because he was hoping God would change his mind. And in the end, because he couldn't get God to curse the people, he found another way to get his reward. Look, Balak, this is how you're going to do it. That's what we do sometimes in our walk when we pursue an idol in our hearts. We find a way to make it happen, and then we say that God blessed it. I'm going to tell you, if it took 6 months, a year, or multiple years to get a yes from God, to get the answer we wanted, God doesn't take that long to give us an answer. It doesn't take, I mean, if it took you 2 months, or 6 months to get that answer, and you say, oh, I've been seeking God for all this time and now we have a plan, it doesn't take that long. God gave you the answer at the beginning. Remember that. Go back to that original the answer. The other thing is, if you have to keep it a secret from everyone, and you only tell them once you've already made the decision, that's a clue to you. That's a clue to you that you know already that you're hiding it for a reason. You know, when you walk into the pastor's office to make an announcement as opposed to ask for wisdom, you should know you're on dangerous ground. Hey, by the way, I'm moving to California. Just wanted you to know. Listen, I'm going to speak for me. God planted me here. My pastor sits right there, Pastor Jim. I will seek his counsel. I need your wisdom. This is what I want to do. What do you have to say? Why? If I can trust him to preach to me and teach me and give me truth, I don't trust him to have wisdom for day-to-day stuff or even serious stuff? Oh no, I'm just going to go tell him what I've already decided. That's a clue to you. Amen? Another clue. In Numbers 22:32-33, we see that Balaam's eyes are open. He sees the angel of the Lord. What had happened is, he's riding his donkey. Donkey behaves erratically and bizarrely. Bizarrely? Is that a word? In a bizarre fashion. Finally, he sees the angel of the Lord. Three times, God was hindering him from going forward with what he was doing. If we've made a decision and we're trying to accomplish that decision and things keep going wrong, it's not always the enemy. We always want to say, oh, Satan's doing this to me. You know, the job I had planned fell through. That's Satan trying to get in the way of God's plan for me to go to California. No, maybe God has put an angel in the way. And this is trying to save you from yourself. You know, Balaam's outcome, the Israelites kill him. So I don't know how long he enjoyed the wealth and the reputation, but it wasn't long enough because he dies by the sword. It's not worth it. Amen? Balaam was wicked. God slew him. You are a child of God. He wants to chastise. You let him do it. Amen? And this is the best part. Balaam consistently sort of pleads his innocence. I can't help it, Balak. I'm trying to curse them. I really am, but God is just giving me blessings to speak over them. It's not my fault. It is your fault. You keep going to God looking for the curse. You did this. You're not innocent in this. He tried to curse God's people 3 times and never managed to do it. He should have clued in and went home, not taught Balak. Let's not deceive ourselves saying we're obedient children of God and follow Him, but then sell ourselves out, pour ourselves out to pursue an idol in our heart and keep trying until we succeed. And so this is the point I want to get at. Sometimes we're the villain in our own story. We always think of ourselves as the hero. You know, we'll read David's Psalms and David says, "Oh Lord, deliver me from these wicked people who want to destroy me without a cause." And we identify with David. We say, "Yeah, David, deliver me." We never realize that sometimes maybe we're the guy trying to destroy someone else without a cause. Sometimes we're the villain. Sometimes we're the villain in our own story in terms of I'm pursuing an idol in my heart. Things are going bad. It's not an external thing attacking me. It's not an external issue. It's an internal issue that I've brought upon myself. Israel, when they were, God wasn't the bad guy in bringing a plague upon them. They brought it upon themselves. Amen? So, sometimes I'm the villain. Sometimes we're the villain in our own story. So, just to close here. I promise we're closing. We want revival. Or at least that's what we say. Do we really believe it? Do we really desire it? Or is it just something we say by rote? Something to say because that's the language of the camp we're in? Or do we really want it? Do we really believe it? What I believe the Lord is trying to convey through the message on Tuesday and the message today is that we need to clean our own house. And we need to get rid of the things inside of us, the things that we have desires for, that basically they're poison to us. They're our destruction, and they're possibly destruction for people around us. The guy who wants to just move out to California, he's uprooting his wife and his children out of the vineyard, out of the church that God has brought them to, where they're going to be blessed, where they're going to be taught, where they're going to grow, to go to a place where there is no church. One of the things I've come to notice is, it's okay for a season, and I know some people, they have no other choice but to stream, because where they're at, there really is no church. But if you could be in a place where there is a church, you should be in church. Because kids don't stream very well. They're not getting what they need. And then also, this is really simple, but if we're all part of the body of Christ, and we all have a different role, one's a lung, one's an eyeball, one's a toe, you're the toe, but you're streaming. How are you fulfilling your role in the body of Christ at home? This can't be done. God gives you a prophetic word. Are you shouting it at the television? None of us are hearing it. If you're not here, and again, if there's no other choice for your situation, we understand. But seek God. Maybe God has a plan for you to move to where you should be. Amen? Last night, Pastor Jim said something, I don't know if you all heard it, but it was very significant. In order for Noah to fulfill God's instructions and commands, he had to give up everything else in his life. Do you know that you're bought at a price and you are not your own? If God says, do this, do that, and it costs you all the things that you wanted, your dreams die, guess what? They're your dreams. They're not his. Why are you living for this life? This life, it's recorded. It melts away. There's nothing left. But then we step into eternity with Him. We get it all. We're here 120 years. That's a vapor. It's nothing. And we're going to invest all that we have into this? For what? It's not worth it. It's absolutely not worth it. I want to be part of what God wants to do in this end time. I want to be on the forefront of the revival. Why? Because I love Him so much. And really, there's nothing in this world that I want. Not really. I like nice things, but I won't go for them. Amen? Satan knows that revival is coming and the return of Christ is just beyond that. He knows it. He's desperate to exploit those areas in our unmortified flesh, and we can't let him do it. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me.